Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As always, it's helpful to have a Bible open when we dig in here. We're going to focus mostly on Matthew 13, but we're also going to look back at its immediate context and jump to another part of Scripture as well. This section begins with Jesus beginning to teach the people. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. That same day, here the context is also, as usual, especially important. That same day, we want to know what kind of things have happened that day. That day, Jesus has experienced rejection. He has experienced opposition from the religious leaders. He has been accused of being a demon-possessed as he's driven out demons. He has been offered a challenge, a demand for a miraculous sign, which I don't know that would have been believed even if he would have condescended to grant that sign. He has declared this generation to be a wicked generation because of their continual, willful, persistent opposition and resistance and rejection of him. Also, right before our text, we have this curious account where notably his mother and his brothers, right? Jesus' own family, it is noteworthy, is not out with him while he is doing his ministries of healing and preaching and teaching. His family's not with him. But here they show up and they want to talk with him. And note what Jesus does. Jesus is drawing a distinction, rather unflattering to his family. Someone asks him and tells him, your mother and brothers are standing outside. They want to talk to you. And Jesus points to the disciples right in front of him, gathered with him in the room. And he says, who is my mother and my brothers? And he points to the disciples and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So he makes this interesting distinction and he says, here, my disciples, the ones who are listening to me, the ones who are doing the will of the Father in heaven, this is my family. These are my mother, my brothers, my sisters. So this is the context in which we find Jesus going out and beginning to teach the crowds and sitting in the boat and preaching to them from the shore. And it says that he told them many things in parables. The first time in Matthew's gospel, I believe that word is used, he now teaches them in these parabolic stories. And he tells that first parable, right? A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. It's of interest that at that moment, the disciples come to him and ask for clarity. They ask for further understanding. The disciples come to him after he begins to teach this parable, and they ask, why do you speak to the people in parables? Why are you now talking to these crowds and using these parables? And here's Jesus' response. Notice the difference that he makes. Notice the division that he speaks about as far as his audience of those who are hearing him. He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their ears, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Jesus says, the people of this day are not listening. Their hearts are callous. They're not hearing. They're not seeing. They're not understanding. And that's why I'm speaking in these words of parables. And here we are introduced to the mystery of that doctrine, that teaching of divine election, of predestination. That mystery that while God desires that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, nevertheless, only some are chosen. That's the clear teaching here. And I know that this can be distressing. Been there, done that. But rather than twist this around to wonder why are not all people saved, perhaps it is better, perhaps it is wiser that we ask the question, why is anyone saved? Why are any people given this knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom at all? I think it's easy for us to forget that it's not as though God comes across a neutral humanity. Our out of the box, right? Our default condition, ever since Adam and Eve turned away from God in the Garden of Eden, our natural default condition is not neutral. It's not like God comes across a neutral humanity and says, all right, I'll take you guys and forget the rest of you. Our natural default from conception and birth condition, how does the Bible describe us? Spiritually blind, spiritually dead, worse, enemies of God. That is our natural condition. Paul says it even further. He says, we are by nature children of wrath. Every one of us, because we have sinned again and again and again against an infinitely holy God, is worthy of judgment, of damnation. So it is a miracle. It is a wonder of God's grace that anyone is given the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. It is a marvel that anyone is saved. Chiefly you and me. I deserve damnation. And it is a miracle that God has granted me faith unto everlasting life. So here, though, we see this distinction. And what does Jesus say at the end of it? He says to his disciples, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And that jumps out right to the disciples listening today as well. Blessed are your eyes because by faith you see and believe in this Messiah, Jesus, crucified and resurrected for you. And blessed are your ears because you hear and believe this gospel and cling to it with the hope of everlasting life. Blessed are your eyes, they see. Blessed are your ears, they hear. And then the disciples who had come to him asking this question, now Jesus gives them even further explanation. He gives them even more than they asked for. He explains to them this parable of the sower. And note, when he explains this parable, essentially, even though there are these four vignettes, there are really only two results. There are two results of the seed that is scattered. There is a whole bunch of seed that is scattered that in the end produces no fruit. And there is a portion of that seed that is scattered that produces fruit, right? So there's those that do not produce fruit and those that do. Okay, so here we go, and this is a parable that really makes sense in the context of Jesus' ministry, because you could easily look at Jesus' ministry right here in Matthew 13, and surely when you get to the end, when he's crucified on the cross with no one around him, and you could ask and you could wonder, this doesn't look like a successful ministry, does it? He has all of these people rejecting him, all of these people resisting him. Crowds interested and curious, but only this little group that's really following him and clinging to him. Is he successful? And this parable actually helps us see why it would not, in worldly terms, seem to be successful. And helps us to see, even today, why, despite the church's faithful efforts at times, there may be discouragement and frustration when we don't see fruit every time we plant the seed. Right? Jesus makes it clear in this parable that there is opposition to the word of God. The devil, the world, our own sinful flesh. He lays it right out here in this parable. Right? He said the seed, verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So the devil comes and grabs it and doesn't let it even take root. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. So the world comes with its persecutions, with its trials, with its temptations, and that faith burns up. And then finally, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. So here, one's own sinful flesh filled with worries and anxiety about life and fooled with and enamored with wealth and material comfort and blessing, the growth of that seed does not reach maturity, and it's choked out and it dies. The devil, the world, even our own sinful flesh persist in being a challenge to the preaching of God's word, to the believing of God's word, to the maturing of the believer with God's word. And isn't it a mystery? Isn't it a wonder to us that Jesus first came in such a way that he could be resisted? He didn't come armed for combat and ready to impose his kingdom and his will on us. Rather, he came in humility. He came gently. He came with the capacity for humanity to resist him and reject him as we did, right? And even today, when Jesus continues to come, he comes in such a way and in such a means that he still can be resisted and rejected. Contrary to some teachings among some branches of Christianity, his grace is resistible. The parable demonstrates that clearly. He does not force himself on us, but we can resist him and push him away. And that's what's been happening in his own ministry then and even today, right? Even today. This wonderful mystery that God comes in weakness, and yet he comes, right? He came to suffer in that weakness for this forgiveness of our sins. And he comes today. He still comes. Even to these who were willfully rejecting him, Jesus taught his message. Yes, he used these parables, but he was still teaching to them because he desires the salvation of everyone. Of everyone. And even today, he is still, through his church, scattering that seed of his word, that it would take root. And he scatters it where? Everywhere, right? What a wonder. We look at this farmer. This is not a good farmer, not an economically wise farmer. This is not a farmer practicing good stewardship by any estimation of it. He plants seed where no sane farmer who's concerned about conserving his resources would plant it. He throws it everywhere, doesn't he? He throws it on the hard packed ground. He throws it in the rocky soil. He throws it where the weeds are going to grow. He is gracious and reckless, extravagant in where he throws out this seed. Far be it from us to conserve that seed and hold that gospel message close. God forbid that we are those who don't scatter that seed with reckless abandon and joyful grace. It's not for us to discern what kind of ground that seed falls on. The farmer Jesus throws that seed everywhere and anywhere. It's up to us to simply scatter that seed as we have been bid to do by our Lord. It's not for us to determine, is this going to be hard ground and it's not going to produce any fruit? Why am I wasting my time? No. Plant the seed and entrust the Lord of the harvest for the growth. Right? Rejoice that God is so generous that he scatters that gospel message even to the ends of the earth. Rejoice that God uses us to be simple farmers of his word, to speak that word anywhere and everywhere we possibly can. And don't get frustrated and discouraged when you don't see the fruit. Continue to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Continue to trust in him. But even Jesus' own ministry, right? The devil, the world, the flesh are real, and they continue to bring opposition. But when that seed takes roots, and when it grows, and when it matures, look out, right? What a harvest. 100, 60, 30 times what is sown. God does great things through that harvest. Even though it may be relatively small in percentage, a great and abundant harvest he will reap. So, Church of God, scatter that seed with reckless abandon. Share that gospel message in your schools, in your workplaces, in your homes, in your community, in your neighborhood, and trust God to do what he will do. But be vigilant, right? Be vigilant against the devil, against the world, against your own flesh. For these things still prowl, wanting to choke out and snatch away that seed of faith that has been planted in you, wanting to crush you, that you lest you persevere and have a harvest unto everlasting life. Be vigilant. Jesus speaks this so that his people will also be vigilant and attentive to his word and hunger for his word and continue to be taught and fed by his word. And pray for understanding, right? Understanding is a key theme here. Look quickly at verse 19. Anyone who hears the message of the kingdom and does not understand it, I literally wrote in my Bible, oh God, grant understanding, right? Because if any of those who don't understand it, that's when the devil comes and snatches it away. And at the very end there, verse 23, the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. And that's where the harvest comes in. That's where the fruit is produced. So we need that understanding. But where does that understanding come from? It comes from God alone. Turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul helps us to see this even more clearly. We only understand this word by the work of God's Holy Spirit. So the people of God, the disciples of Jesus, model the disciples of old who came to Jesus and said, explain this for me. Help us to understand. Every time we read or hear the word of God, we want to be like those disciples of old that say, dear God, please grant me understanding that this would produce fruit. So 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12, Paul teaches us, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And he goes on to say, but we have the mind of Christ. We've been given the Spirit of Christ. that we can understand what he freely gives to us. So people of God, sow that seed. Be vigilant against the devil, the world, and your own flesh. And plead with God continually for the gift of his Spirit, for the gift of understanding as you read and listen to and study this word. May God grant great fruitfulness among us to his glory and the good of our neighbors. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.